So a mechanic was removing a cylinder head from the motor of a Harley when he spotted a world-famous heart surgeon in his shop. The heart surgeon was waiting for the service manager to come to take a look at his bike. The mechanic shouted across the garage, "Hey, Doc, can I ask you a question?" The famous surgeon, a bit surprised, walked over to the mechanic working on the motorcycle. The mechanic straightened up, wiped his hands on a rag, and asked, "So, Doc, look at this engine. I also can open it up, take valves out, fix them, put them in new parts. When I fix this, it will work like a new one. So how come I get a pittance and you get the really big money when you and I are doing basically the same work?" The surgeon paused, smiled, and leaned over and whispered to the mechanic, "Try doing it while it's running." You know, in some ways, when I talk about a topical summer, there's usually something God has laid on my heart in terms of what I would present in terms of a topic that I see is important for us. I mean, part of that is related to the fact that for the past couple of years, I've been attending the biblical counseling workshops that has been held by Faith Christian Church in Lafayette, Indiana, something like that, in terms of just what information was shared there. And there were certain sessions there that were about the heart and the priority that it has and how important God considers that. So along with what I have and what I get from that is what I'll share with you today. And this is going to be a series that probably will be at least 3, if not 4 weeks in terms of its content. But I'm titling it The Matters of the Heart in terms of both what we would want to be known by in terms of the byline, what you wish people knew, and what you hope they don't. You know, when you think about the essence of who you are, the centrality of all that defines you, some of those things is, oh, know me, appreciate me in terms of all that I really am. And then there are parts of us that say, please, no, don't know that about me. Don't have a window in terms of my soul or what I'm thinking all the time. I mean, right? Like you understand what I'm saying, right? In terms of, no, like if we could always, if we had that ability to read people's minds and know what people were thinking, again, that's really what the heart is all about. And so in terms of talking about the heart, first in biblical terms, what is it? What is the heart? First and foremost, it's recognized the heart in the Bible is most often not the thing that pumps blood. So again, it is part of our soul. It is part of something more in our head than it is in our body. It really defines the core of who you are, the essence of your being. Now, the beating heart is a good analogy for the metaphysical heart, though. When you think about the centrality of the pumping heart, what it means to the body. Like everything in the body is, in some ways, connected to the heart. Then nothing is happening in the muscles and the feet and the toes and the fingers outside of the heart pumping, right? It is central in terms of all the movement and function we have in our body. And if things are broken in the heart, things get really bad, right? If your heart isn't strong enough, it's not pumping blood at the right rhythm and the right timing, whatever it might be, you know, the arteries are blocked or whatever, big problems in the physical body. Well, in many ways, our metaphysical heart is the same thing. That when you think about your speech, your actions, the things you do, it all has to do with what's in your heart. Your heart is informing those. Your heart is motivating those. It's, again, the core of all that you are, your desires, your wants, your feelings. All those things come together in terms of defining who you are. As the book of Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So again, it really is who we are. You know, we could talk about our public face and our private face, right? You know, you come into church and you're all smiling and happy and isn't it great and praise the Lord and so on and so forth. But what really is going on inside? What is worrying you? What is causing you to be insecure? What are you lusting after? What are you seeking for pleasure? What are you desiring in terms of the meaning of your life? I mean, all those things come together in terms of what I decide to share. Like more often than not, we are putting out a public face that is pretty inconsistent with the private face. It's kind of like your home. You know, I'm not sure if people still do that. I've never really had that. You know, when you have 4 children, you have so much activity, you really don't have that room that you can have company in. But remember those days where you had the company room, like the living room was a place, the plastics on the furniture, you get the fine china out, you know, this is for company. No, the family room is where we lay back and kick our, you know, kick off the shoes and play, but not the living room, don't sit there. Well, that's really what we are in terms of our being. And if there's anything God will allow and enable in terms of our lives, that there will be consistency between the public and the private. That basically God satisfies the private, satisfies what's inside, so therefore what comes out public is the real me in terms of what I would be under God's guidance and empowerment and information that he shares. Another thing that's important to recognize in terms of the heart is the difference between the mind and the heart. You know, you think about the way we function in life in terms of, you know, you are interacting with the world all the time. There is stimulus coming into your mind all the time. You are processing information at amazing rates of speed. You are truly, fearfully, wonderfully made. And you know, what happens in your mind and heart is incredible in terms of God, how God has made us. But when you think about if you had to process all the information you had at the same time, could you do that? Like, in other words, at every moment, how do I fix a car? How do I bake the bread? How do I care for the kids? What do I think about God? How do I work? If you did all of that at the same time, that would be impossible. So that's why God gives us a mind and he gives us a heart. So the mind is what interacts with the world all the time, your current situation. Like right now, hopefully you're thinking about what I'm saying. Hopefully you're not thinking about what you're going to do after church or, boy, it's too cold in here, it's warm in here, whatever you're thinking in terms of the information that is coming around. But basically, if you change the environment, that all of a sudden something happened where another part of knowledge that you needed to come into place, it would automatically happen. Like someone comes in, or maybe someone all of a sudden needed CPR. Before I said that, you're not thinking about CPR, but if you know CPR, the minute it's needed, that kicks up from your heart to your mind, so now you can function in it. But the thing that we have to recognize is that that heart is always informing the mind. Again, what you do, what you say, is based on the information that is shared there. And what is held there, really, not shared there, but what is held there in terms of what is in our heart. So we have to be very careful about what goes from the mind to the heart. And what the Bible would say is faith is the thing. Belief is the essential part of what transfers from one to the other. In other words, when you hear information and you don't believe it, that doesn't go into your heart. You know, you've been in situations, you imagine, where someone says something, you say, that's not true. I don't believe that about that. I don't believe that about that person. I don't believe that about that race or about that kind of people or whatever it might be. And so now all of a sudden, that's not part of your heart. But when you do believe it, now all of a sudden, that becomes part of your heart. And something we have to be aware of is all our lives, our minds are doing this. Our minds and our hearts are doing this. And so basically, sometimes we are exposed to things. Sometimes things happen to us. Sometimes we are just exposed to a prevailing amount of information so that now what is in our heart is broken. What is in our heart produces wrong things. Because ultimately, what is in our heart is about fear, it's about insecurity, it's about pride, it's about, you know, seeking something else other than the truth of God. And so we have to be very careful of both what's in our heart right now, what has life brought us, and why am I? Like, if you ever find yourself, why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? It all has to do with what is in your heart. And then looking at the experiences you've had, the situations you've been through, the relationships you've had, all those different things, and how it has informed your heart. Something that I did hear at this conference or this seminar that was held is we do what we do because we want what we want. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Because you want what you want. There is something that you think is necessary, that is needed, that is wanted, and you're just pursuing it. It's by definition how you function. But we want what we want because we worship what we worship. We do what we do because we want what we want, and we want what we want because we worship what we worship. That basically when we think about what is highest, what is best, what am I ultimately seeking to pursue? Again, what am I worshiping? What am I honoring? What am I seeing as the most important, the most valuable, the thing I'm desiring, the thing I'm pursuing? That is going to drive a lot about where your heart is and what information is in your heart. And so that is actually the conclusion of this series. And so you really... I'm giving you the end, the beginning at the end of the beginning, in terms of that's the conclusion, in terms of what I would want you to understand, that you do what you do because you want what you want, and you want what you want because you worship what you worship. Because once you worship self, once you worship other people, once you worship relationships, once you worship your kids, once you worship money, that heart gets broken. That heart becomes dysfunctional in terms of now what person you become. What am I now doing? What am I now saying? Because I'm worshiping these things that don't have the capacity to be worshiped. They don't have the ability to fulfill me in the way that my heart is seeking to be fulfilled. See, God has made us worshipers. All throughout human history, humankind has been worshipers, right? Like when you think about, well again, the Indians, the people in the bush, whatever, they don't know God, they don't have the Bible, but they're worshiping the trees, they're worshiping the sun. I mean, I think about God a lot. It's hard for me not to be in a situation, where we've got the house by the lake and just sit. And just the beauty of creation, the glory of God, like clouds, like who else would think of clouds? Like an artist could not draw like clouds are. Like really, they're billowing up in terms of this, and then they hold water. These things are like marshmallows, and you can just whoop. And yet it's an essential part of the way creation works that, so what was my point there? Well, see, he's the only one that deserves worship. Like in terms of all that God is, he is the only one. We always worship. That's the point. Men have been worshipers. God has made us worshipers. So therefore, just think, I'm thinking about, what if I'm in the, 2000 BC, I'm just living, it would be normal to say, wow, look at that. Look at those clouds. Look at that sun. Look at that moon. Look at those stars. There's got to be something greater. And that's why people have done false worship to the creation rather than the creator. But the point for God has always been, don't worship the creation, worship the creator. Because what you decide to worship will determine what's in your heart. And what is in your heart will determine what you do and say. And so that is the key in terms of just how important the heart is and why God prioritizes the heart so much. I mean, the prayer of the heart in terms of what the Bible says about it. The Bible talks about the heart over 750 times. Like, that's an indication of the priority is how often the Bible talks about it. Normally, it's speaking about it's a priority and the importance of guarding it, making sure you're protecting what's coming in, you're protecting what's coming out in terms of how you function, how the Bible speaks of it. I mean, 1 Samuel 16 gives some insight into what God thinks about the importance of the heart. And if you know the story, Samuel, who's the prophet in Israel, God tells him, I want you to go to Jesse's family. Because you're going to anoint a king there. Like you know Samuel, you're going to go there, and after you're there, a king is going to be anointed. The next king of Israel is going to be anointed. And so therefore, Jesse starts coming and brings out all the sons. And oh, look at one, he's really tall. Boy, look at him, he's really strong. Boy, he's really good looking. Boy, that would make a good king, right? And so Jesse parades all his sons before Samuel. It's like, wait, I'm here to anoint a king, and God's not telling me nothing. Like, do you got another son someplace? Yeah, I got this ruddy kid that's out taking care of the sheep. Yeah, can you bring him? And boom, when David comes, that's the one. And what does God say in 1 Samuel 16:7? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. That's the older brother. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what matters to God. I mean, you hear me say pretty consistently, all the efforts we put in to our physical bodies, all we put into our physical health. I need to make sure my heart survives, that my heart keeps pumping. I don't want to have a heart attack. Well, how about this? How about that heart? How passionate are you about what's in there? Because that is what God cares about. That is what God is looking at. I mean, in many ways, I think this does two things. One, it makes our assessments pretty shallow. I mean, how often are we looking at the physical appearance? How often do we look at people and how they're dressed or what car they're driving, what house they live in, or how many tattoos do they have? You know, they're wearing a leather jacket or they got the dog collar on or that they're in the suit and they're fine and they're all dressed up. And wow, well, he must be important. She must be really important. Look at the way she's dressed. Whoa, really? No, that is not the way to assess people. And yet it's automatic. It's the natural way that we function. But God has a completely different way for us to think about people. And to the extent that we minimize people and their value based on physical appearance is a tragedy. It is part of the deep brokenness that is in our world. In terms of people looking in that way. No, let me look at your heart. Let me see what's in there. What makes you a person? What makes you who you are? That is what matters. I think it also adds values when we think it's lost. Like all of a sudden you can't do something. All of a sudden you break your ankle. You get an injury. You're getting old. You're not able to do what's in your heart. I don't care what you can. I can't play basketball anymore. Well, that's okay. What's in your heart? That's what matters. And that's what's, when you think about God's opinion, what God's opinion is, he cares about what's in your heart. But God, did you see how many baskets I shot? Do you see how much money I've made, God? Do you see all the things that I've done? Yeah, well, what's in your heart? See how I played the guitar and I worshiped you? But what was in your heart? That is what matters. So again, it adds value when we think it's lost. Jesus also speaks of its centrality in an environment where others were preoccupied with what people were doing on the outside, right? And those are people, you know, in terms of the law, well, how am I dressed? How are my tassels? And how do my curls go down to the side of my head? Who am I interacting with? Did I touch a dead body? How much work are you doing? Wait, don't work too hard. You know, like the Sabbath was made, man was made for the Sabbath rather than the Sabbath made for man. Like God made man so he could fulfill the Sabbath and do all the right things they should do. And what was Jesus' point? But what is your heart? What are you desiring and wanting on the inside? Luke 6:45 says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks when what the heart is full of. There's an aspect of, I mean, we certainly can choose what's in our heart. There's an aspect of how with God's power, with God's word, with God's spirit, we can fix our hearts. But you know what Jesus is saying here? Is that if you have a good heart, then what's naturally going to happen is good things are going to come out of you. If you have an evil heart, you know what's going to happen? Evil is just going to, like, recognize how automatic that is. That once you decide my heart is going to be good, again, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to have him as the priority. I'm going to worship self. I'm going to worship money. Now that's going to be my priority. Well, what is now coming out of your heart that is automatic? It's a way that God has made us, that what we store in our hearts comes out from us. And oftentimes it's found in what we speak. You know, what I say, you know, what I think there was someone say, I don't care what, you know, the look of a man, but the character of a man. You've heard statements like that. It's in that same vein in terms of just how God would think about things. But just realize how much what you say reveals who you are. It's amazing to me how, you know, sometimes you might find a situation where, boy, this person looks so put together. They're dressed so nice. They have such a nice home. And then they start talking. Oh, my gosh. Like, really? like jealousy, envy, pride, materialism, hatred, anger. Wow. Your speech is defying. Your private heart is defying your public face in terms of what we might otherwise think. But then other times you find people that, boy, this person doesn't seem like it's all together. They don't look like the best in terms of what the world would say. But now they start talking. They start revealing their heart. They talk about their heart for God, their desire for him, the desire for souls to be saved, the desire for purity, the desire for good things. Well, wow. Like, that's what's valuable. That's what matters. I mean, in another setting, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that matters, but what comes out of a man that matters. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, in what way are we pharisaical in our assessment of people? In what way are we pharisaical about the assessment of ourselves? In what way are we pharisaical about caring more about our public face than we are our private face, our private lives? You know, I think in some ways society has probably made an advancement on some level in terms of just people being free to be who they are. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, that's kind of the tenor and tone of our culture at this point. You be you. You know, you have a right to be who you are. I have a right to be who I am. I think there's a beneficial aspect of what has come out in that. Back in the 50s, what it used to be, what are people going to think? You can't do that because what are people going to think? Public face is what mattered. But what is amazing to me is that as the private, as there's this openness to now express who I am, just how broken that expression is. Like now people ultimately reveal what was in their hearts all the time, and it's not about the glory of God. It's not about the worship of God. It's not about what God thinks. It's a promotion of myself. Like, it's clear who you worship as I see how you speak and do. As I hear you talk and I hear you, I know exactly what you're worshiping. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Again, it's not what goes in. You know, that situation was your disciples didn't wash their hands when they ate. Like, really? You're going to bring that up? It's what comes out of, but Jesus just, you, like, it's not like Jesus is opposed to hand washing. Please, are there young people in the room? Wash your hands, okay, before you eat. Well, but he took it as an opportunity to say, like, you're gonna, like, that's gonna be the main thing you say? Like, here I am, the Messiah. Here are the people that have got it. They understand who I am, and you're gonna be critical about they didn't wash their hands. No, that's not what matters. It's what comes out of the heart. It's what's in the heart that makes the man. So from here, we talked about what the heart is. We talked about the priority of the heart. And then the Bible talks about the importance of protecting your heart. I mean, first thing to understand is the prognosis is not good. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Do I have any gardeners in the church? People like gardening. You know something you don't need to do? You don't need to struggle to make weeds grow. You know something? I just came back. You know, lawn is a mess. You know, gardens are a mess. Like why can't I come back and the good things have prospered? It's a great picture for your heart. If you leave your heart unattended, if you're casual about that transfer between the mind and the heart, what are you letting in? What is coming out? What is there? What am I going to seek in God to fix what's there? You're just casual about that. Guess what? You're going to be deceived because that's the nature of your heart. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, I believe what fundamentally broke is the fact that the heart went from a heart that desired and pursued God, and it's now deceived. That the biggest thing that can happen to the human heart outside of God's guidance, outside of God's power, is you will be deceived. And so therefore, there's a passion, there's a pursuit, there's an intentionality to make sure I need to guard my heart. I need to protect what's coming in. I have to protect what I'm exposing myself to. You know, you even think about like what we do for our physical hearts, right? What do you think about when you think about your physical heart? There are things that you don't eat. I don't eat as much bacon as I would want. I didn't say I don't eat bacon. I don't eat as much red meat as I want. Like, no, maybe not the cake, maybe not the chocolate, but okay, you know, so we stop doing things, and then we start doing things. Yeah, give me the omega-3s, give me the fish, you know, give me the vegetables, give me the salad, whatever, in terms of so the point being is that when we talk about protecting our physical hearts, we stop doing things, and we start doing things. And ultimately, that is how we protect our metaphysical heart as well. But Proverbs 4:23, again, it's both the priority and talking about the protection. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else. That's all there, right? That doesn't say some else. Few else. It's all else. Like, think about the things that you're concerned about. Think about the things, okay, like if this doesn't happen, you know, I got to get the contract, I got to get the star award, I got to, you know, what's important to you? And you guarding your heart is more important than that. Like, think about the things you're pursuing, the thing we do because we want what we want, and we want what we want because we worship what we worship. And so therefore, do you recognize above all else to guard your heart? Like, to make sure what is coming in and what is going out. What am I exposing myself to? What am I believing? You know, there's an aspect as I'm engaging with the Word of God, I'm hearing the Word of God, I'm reading the Word of God, that what has to be mixed with that is faith. Like I read the word and I believe. Yes, I believe what this says about God. I believe what this says about forgiveness. I believe what this says about sin. And now that's the way that you welcome that information into your heart. Now that becomes usable by God, usable by the Spirit. And you talk about the Word of God and how that engages with the heart, because the Word of God is going to be a primary aspect of us guarding our hearts. As you know, that's where Hebrews 4:12 comes in, where the Word of God is alive and powerful, able to discern the thoughts and thoughts and interests, or whatever, I'm butchering the word, of a person. But can you bring it up? It's too powerful to rely on my memory at this state. Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than a two-edged sword. See, you miss one word and you get the rest of the book. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. Okay, now you don't need to bring it up. See, I didn't get part of the verse, so I can't get the rest of the verse. But the point being, it's alive. It's powerful. Like, you make that mind-heart transfer with the Word of God, and you've just welcomed energy into your soul. You've just welcomed power into your soul. So all that doubt, all that insecurity, all that fear, all that brokenness, all the things that you have been through, some of those things are so deep that you can't even get to them, what I believe. Like, there are things that happen that strike you so deep that God, now it just becomes part of that deceptive heart that corrupts and deceives. And now all of a sudden I'm doing and I'm saying and I don't even know why I'm doing saying it. Because God has to fix it. The Word has to penetrate that. All of a sudden the fact that God loves you matters more. All of a sudden that God calls you to holiness matters more. All of a sudden, the things and principles that you've heard your whole life, wow! I've been at points of time, I guess that didn't go as deeply as it is now. But now it probably hits some aspect of what was broken there. Okay, now I value it. Now I see it. Now I do it. Because I've allowed the Word of God to do its work. But that's how I guard my heart, by what don't I expose it to and what do I expose it to. Like, there are things that we expose our hearts to that they are part of the deceptive world. It's part of the corruption that is in the world. It's the corruption of the promotion of self. It's the corruption of the promotion of materialism. It's the corruption of caring what people think, comparing yourself to other people. Like that, when we engage with the things of the world, by definition, that is what is being promoted. That is what the world is focused on. And so therefore, we guard what comes in, and we protect ourselves, we stop exposing ourselves, and then we welcome in what God has. So again, but above all else, guard your heart. This is what Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Young people, how many people would consider themselves young? Raise your hand if you feel like you're young. Oh, there you go, Sylvia. Cammy, give me hands up. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? An impossible task, seemingly, in the world, and by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that it might not sin against you. I promise you that if you're sinning on a regular basis, there's an aspect of the word not being hid in your heart. There's an aspect of the word that you're just rejecting. I just don't want that. I don't believe that. I believe this more than I believe that. And that's why you are in the mess that you're in. See, the Word of God has power to convict, power to convince, power to enable you to say no and to say yes. Because a lot of guarding the heart is saying no and saying yes. And I would probably say that saying, well, I wouldn't even say that. Because they're both really important. But don't only say, just understand the point in the Christian life is not just about you telling yourself no. It's also about telling yourself yes. It's about, yes, I want God. Yes, I want fullness. Yes, I want true life. Yes, I want an abundant life. Yes, I want spiritual power. Yes, I want the things of God. And if you think for a moment when you embrace the things of God, somehow you're losing rather than winning, you're deceived. And one of the greatest aspects of deception is thinking that what God has for you is bad. But again, I've hid your word in my heart. See how essential that information is. See, the heart functions on information. The heart functions in the realm of desire and belief. Therefore, if the word is there, now it's informing purity. It's informing godliness. It's informing the things of God. So now when sin rears its ugly head, now when temptation is there, wait a minute. I've hid the word in my heart, so it's protecting me from that. So again, back to the whole point, and then communion. We do what we do because we want what we want, and we want what we want because we worship what we worship. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I don't think that means that you have bad desires, and then you delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you your bad desires. I think what that means is you delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what desires you have. And then he will fulfill those desires. So worship is an essential part of fixing your heart, because it changes the trigger, it changes the switch, it changes that dynamic of now I'm not seeking that, I'm seeking that. And when the foundation is pure, when what things are coming from is pure, well, now what flows from it is pure. Like, I think trying to change action without changing the heart is broken. I would say a both and. You go all out in terms of changing behavior, but don't change behavior without changing the heart. But when we're worshiping, when we're delighting ourselves in God, now all of a sudden, that influence flows, well, it's not my feet, it's really head to head, like back of the head to the front of the head. I don't know how to, that's what's supposed to happen. And so it's not like I'm going to think something different, I'm going to say something different, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to worship different. I'm going to delight in things differently. And then when I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart because my desires are in him. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, in many ways, we as human beings are really a complicated mess in terms of all the things that have come in that now come out. And how many of those things are broken? How many things are part of the deception, sinfulness, just a misinformed, misdirected world? And now we bear it. Now it is in us. Thank you, God, that you give us a path of healing. Thank you that you give us a path of holiness, wholeness and holiness, that you help us to overcome the things that have broken us so that we can become fulfilled in you. Thank you that that is a spiritual process. Thank you that is about your power the power of your word, the power of your spirit, the power of prayer, and really the power of our choice. I just pray that, Father, I just pray that more and more we would pursuing and seeking and maybe identifying at this point what is in our hearts. Why are we desiring what we're desiring? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why did I just say that? Father, I pray that in this context of this series that we start thinking in those terms. Why did I say it? Not just what did I say, not just what did I do, but why did I do it? And let you into those places that maybe we haven't let you in before. And so, Father, no better time to be thinking of this than in the context of communion and celebrating the death of your Son that made it all possible, that set us right in relationship with you so now you can complete us as human beings. And it really does start with what you do with our hearts. And so we lift it all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And so I think Josiah, you'll come up right now.